Now, I always find it, I was here early, of course, and every time I am here, I think, oh, church is almost empty, and then I stand here in front, and I think, no, it's not. So, it's really something that you've all braved the bad Dutch weather to arrive here today. And as you may have guessed, if you had seen the announcement of today's service, this morning I will be speaking on the very exciting topic of fear. Now, there might be many things in this world, in this life, that we can be afraid of. After all, we hear it all the time. It's a very scary world out there. And I know sometimes the media really likes to make, kind of as a Dutch expression goes, a storm in a glass of water. But still, there are many things you see happening in this world that are really a cause of concern. And yet, I can think of one very important thing that we really should fear, and that doesn't get talked about that much in the media. Now, of course, fear is something we generally rather steer clear of. Of course, I know there are some, not me, but there are some, who occasionally enjoy watching a really scary movie, or riding the most extreme roller coasters, or even bungee jumping off of a really high bridge. And yet, in all these situations, generally speaking, you're really quite safe. It's rather those things that truly threaten us, either physically or emotionally, that we're more than happy to avoid at all costs. And even here in the church, we generally don't like to present God as someone we have to fear. As Christians, we want everybody to be able to come to know God. And why shouldn't we? We know we've got something good, and we want to share that with others. And yet sometimes because of that, we can be hesitant to talk about certain parts of the Bible because we're afraid we might drive someone away. And of course, we're not being even in the slightest bit untruthful when we say that the Lord is our loving Father. The forgiveness that the Lord offers is real. The absolute security we can have in being fully accepted into God's family once and for all is also real. And yet, are we always presenting the complete picture of who God is? Now, the Lord is not simply a kindly grandfather figure, someone like me or so. He's not just a kindly grandfather figure, to use another Dutch expression, who kind of sees everything through the fingers. In other words, he's not just a sweet old man who has a soft spot for his sometimes unruly children. Rather, the Bible pulls no punches and describes our Lord as a consuming fire. Our God is a holy God. His power and his purity goes beyond anything we have the ability to comprehend. It is not for nothing that we are reminded in Hebrews 10, verse 31. That it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So should we be afraid of God? Indeed, should we even go so far as to be terrified of God? Well, actually, to some degree, I think that would be more than justified. After all, the Bible tells us that he is immense. There is no limit to his power. Moses, who is described as someone who could speak to God directly as a friend, even he could never hope to see the face of God and live. Now, even in one of my very, very favorite children's stories, and those who know me longer know I've quoted from these books more often than not, but in the Chronicles of Narnia, and some of you may know these stories, when Mrs. Beaver tells the children about Aslan, who is the great lion and the Christ figure of this story, she claims, if anyone could meet Aslan without their knees knocking, well, then they're either braver than most or just plain silly. Now, the truth is, our God is a fearsome figure. and it would be wise to know how we're supposed to deal with him. So let's return to the scripture that was just read, Proverbs 9, verse 10. And there it tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, I think the first important thing to note here is that the fear of the Lord is said to be the beginning of wisdom. It is meant to be a starting point, a gateway through which we all have to enter. The fear of the Lord should be the founding principle on which our relationship with God is built. But it doesn't necessarily mean that fear is our final destination. However, if whether you're already a believer in God or not, or you're simply curious about who he is, it would seem that this fear of the Lord is the right place to start. But what exactly does it mean to fear the Lord? Now, the Hebrew word that is translated as fear is yira. I'm probably pronouncing it wrong, but now, it's an interesting word. It's just, of course, been studied by Christian and Jewish scholars throughout the ages. And as is the case with many words, yira has various layers of meaning. Hebrew itself has been described as a very emotional language. And as such, the root of the word seems to go back to actually a feeling, to that nervous, tight feeling you get in your gut when either you're scared out of your wits or totally blown away and awestruck. So naturally, in this kind of situation where a word has layers of meaning, you kind of get the situation where some people will emphasize one thing and others the other. We humans seem to have this tendency to want to put everything into neat little categories. So there will be some who will understand the fear of the Lord in the sense of being very, very serious about God's judgment on sin. In their view, we always need to remember that God is holy and that it is his intention that we be his obedient servants. He is the ultimate judge, and he knows every deed and even our every thought. Therefore, we need to continually struggle against sin and take it seriously. We need to continually confess our sins and prayerfully weigh each step. Our actions will have real consequences. So especially as Christians, we should never take his forgiveness lightly. Others, of course, will prefer to emphasize that we should be living in reverence and awe of how great our God is. Our hearts should be continually full of thankfulness and praise. We should stand amazed at his power, his love, and his goodness. In this sense, there's a focus on worship rather than sin. And that would be the founding principle of our relationship with God. In this view, we should also come before God in humility, accepting the grace he freely gives us and knowing that there is no way we could have ever possibly earned or deserved what he has given. Now, actually, in my very humble opinion, I think that both of these views kind of miss the mark somewhat. And it's strange, actually, since as I was thinking on these things, as I was putting these thoughts down, I kind of thought, now, either of those descriptions, either we really are take God seriously, we see him as holy, we struggle and strive to defeat sin in our lives, that could be a great sermon. But also to be in awe of God's wonder and constantly thankful for what he's given us and know we could never earn it or deserve it, and him constantly give him praise, that could be a great sermon. But if we focus all our attention on obedience to God, I think we might miss something very precious. Proverbs 9, verse 10 is not the only place in the Bible where we find the term the fear of the Lord. actually just a little bit further in Proverbs, in chapter 19, verse 23, we can read the following. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. Now, if you read this, it would appear that the fear of the Lord should lead us to a place of rest, a place of contentment. It doesn't even begin to hint of anything like a struggle. So, if we read this, can we then conclude that the second interpretation of the fear of the Lord is the correct one? That we should focus on worship? Does it only speak of us being thankful for and accepting His grace? Now, as much as I would kind of like to give a very simple answer to that question, it happens more often. The Bible's not going to cooperate. I do seem to encounter this problem also more often in Scripture. But then I think, why should I complain? It does keep things challenging. So, if we turn then to Philippians 2, verse 12, there we can read, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling? So is that what God expects from us? Is living a life in the fear of the Lord supposed to now be a place of work? A place of effort or a place of rest? Well, I may be going out on a limb here, but I'm convinced it could be both. Now, I've heard sometimes people argue that the Bible seems so full of all kinds of contradictions. How can we believe that? But however, for me, the opposite has always been true. I've always seen the complexity of the Bible as being a confirmation of its truth. Why in the world should we ever think that all of life, all of God, all of the intimacy of our personal relationship with Him could easily fit into a couple of neat little packages? I don't think that's the way it works. And actually, I'm convinced that the Lord is neither surprised nor upset by the fact that some words and some concepts may have more meanings. Of course, I can't know this for sure, but sometimes I like to think this might have even been His intention. I know that the Hebrew culture was not only an emotional one, but also a very holistic one. And there is no reason that both of these things can't be true at the same time. In fact, nowhere are we shown this more clearly than in the crucifixion of Jesus. At the cross of Jesus, we see both God's righteousness and fearful wrath against sin, as well as His awesome love for us. We see that Jesus was prepared to pay the ultimate penalty for sin, and we should not think of sin as just an abstract concept. It was not simply sin that sent Jesus to the cross. It was my sin, my evil, my shortcomings that sent Him there. But thanks to an infinitely loving God, it was also my sin, my evil, and my shortcomings that were forgiven there. Now, I'm not sure that King David, writing hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, would have fully understood all that would happen. Yet what he wrote in Psalm 85, verse 10, truly came to pass as Jesus died for each and every one of us. In Psalm 85, 10, David wrote, love and truth have met, righteousness and peace have kissed. So how can we apply this fear of the Lord to our lives? Now, first off, if you are not a follower of Christ, I would encourage you to start investigating. God's wisdom is always available if you are willing to seek it out. If you're honest and you're human, there will probably be things in life that might frighten you, whether it's failure, loneliness, disasters, or even death. But God has a solution, and it begins with Him. Fear of the Lord is the only fear that really matters. And believe me, that's not a bad thing. And I know also that there are many here who would find it an honor to be able to share more of that with you. But for those of us who already know and follow Jesus, I would like to encourage you to hold on tight to both sides of the fear of the Lord. So please continue to battle sin, wrestle with it, fight with it, recognize and acknowledge it for the horrible poison it is. But as you do that, never, ever let go of the peaceful assurance of what Christ has already won. He defeated sin, and you can rest in the knowledge that you are forgiven and the price is already paid in full. I would also encourage you to prayerfully consider your steps, knowing that every action, every decision you make in this world can have real consequences. The choices that we make matter. Yet at the same time, please stand strong in the confidence that the Holy Spirit is with you. He is there to lead and to guide. Hang on to the promise that He will never leave you, He will never desert you, and He will gladly show you the way forward. And lastly, I would encourage you to be a serious and dedicated disciple, willing to sacrifice your time, your energy, your possessions, even your life, to follow the Lord wherever He may lead. But knowing full well, out of the great riches He has, He will always be there to give blessing beyond measure, for which we can always be thankful. Or as the disciple Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 12, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Now, we are a chosen people. God has blessed us in ways we can't even imagine. And we are His possession. We are safe in His hands. But at the same time, there is an urgency to live as foreigners and exiles, abstaining from sinful desires, and to live good lives. So I would encourage you to fear the Lord your God, to fear Him in a way that you respect Him, that you are willing to fight the good fight, and, yeah, to honor Him and to worship Him for who He is, because He's given us more than we can possibly imagine. Shall we pray?